Of Galatians. So our passage for today is found here in Galatians chapter 4, verses 19 through 23. Now, the bigger section of this is the allegory that Paul deals with, and he mentions allegory in verse 24. So this whole section is dealing with the allegory. However, today we're going to deal with the verses getting up to verse 24. And so this is verses 19 through 23. So we're in Galatians chapter 19. And Galatians chapter 4, verse 19 through 23. So let's read these through in unison. So here we go. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondman and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank you for the scripture. We thank you for the privilege of going through the book of Galatians. And pray that you give us insight and understanding. Help apply the truths here to our hearts and lives, we pray. Bless each one, we pray. Give us a good day. Help us to respond to the word of God. And look inwardly and have the scriptures to deal with us, we ask. And we'll thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been going through this chapter, as I mentioned before, in the first two verses he has an analogy. Now we're going to come back to the analogy a little bit later on, because the analogy really sets off the whole passage here. Then he makes an application in verses 3 through 7. And then we see his alarm over their situation. Some are wanting to go back under the beggarly elements of the world, the demons, wants to go back under the control or bondage of the demons there. And then in verses 12 through 18, his association with them. So he talked about how he came to them after having been stoned there at Lystra, and he came to them. He indicates his affliction in the flesh, how they were willing to give their eyes to him and so on. So it may have been when he was stoned at Lystra that the stones hit him in the head, maybe did damage to his eyebrows or his skull or even to his eyesight. May have been that. And he might have been somewhat grotesque in appearance by this time forward, at least in the healing time, we would think. Getting hit in the head with a rock, remember. So we're in Acts and chapter 14, he's left for dead. And then after being stoned, and then he gets back up. So this probably was a pretty brutal stoning that they did to him. And so he talks about the infirmity of the flesh. That's in verse 13. How they didn't despise him or reject him, but they received the word of God because he was the messenger, regardless of how grotesque he may have looked. All right? And so now he was concerned about them, and he indicates there in verse 16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And so he's very serious about them, and he's laying these things out, and he's giving them great censure and dealing with them very severely about the way that what they're wanting to do, go back under the law. So that's some of the background that we've considered there. And then in the outline that we want to look at today, beginning verse 19, through the rest of the chapter, outlined around these points, which have to do with the allegory. There's, first of all, the introduction, verses 19 and 20. Then there is the interrogative. Introduction, then the interrogative, verse 21. Then the instruction given here in 22 and 23. And finally, the interpretation, so the introduction to this allegory, the interrogative that he asks there, instruction he gives, and then the interpretation of the allegory that he gives. Now, in verses 19, and following, he uses the mother theme, the mother motif. In other words, he's using analogy or allegory coming from mother, the idea of mother. Two different ideas come up here. We'll talk more about these in a little bit. But if you look, for instance, over in 1 Thessalonians, Paul used this analogy, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. So he's using different analogies in life to show different aspects about him and his relationship. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, he says that when he came to the Thessalonians, verse 7, 2-7, we were gentle among you even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So here he's talking about a nurse, or sometimes known as a wet nurse, someone taking care of children here, and certainly a wet nurse, you might say, would be one who would be very gentle with the babies that she's tending to. So he's indicating, I was gentle and tender with you as you were one to Christ, and I started to help you grow in the Lord. So he used that analogy at this point. So be one that certainly the ancient world, just like we, would understand. Now he used the mother motif here as well in this passage. We'll look at these shortly here. But also, while we're in back here to Galatians chapter 4, now keep in mind, so I'm just giving a little preliminary on this, but in verses 1 and 2, so let's recall this now. Verse 1 in Galatians 4, 1, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under the tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. So here he's talking about a family, and he's talking about an heir and a slave, an heir and a slave, or a servant. And while they're both young, they both seem like they're the same. But at a certain point, when the father decides, the heir is going to receive the inheritance, then that's when he and the servant are different. So we have this theme as well, an heir or a son and a servant. This is going to come up in the allegory. The allegory. Now, with regard to allegory, he used the word allegory one time in the scriptures, and this in verse 24. He says, which things are an allegory? Now, allegory in and of itself is a figure of speech. It's a combined two words, allos, which means different, and the agora has to do with speaking in the public place. So it's really literally means different speech, different speech. In other words, it's referring to, I'm using words, but they're understood in a different way. That's kind of the allegory, that's the literal idea behind an allegory. So I'm using this word, but it represents this. So it represents something different from the very word that we're using. I'm using this word, but it means this. So that's the allegory in general and what he's talking about here. Now the background. In order to understand what he's talking about here, we need to, first of all, turn back there to Genesis chapter 16. So this is really foundational to the whole message here, foundational. So we're going to spend a little time in Genesis chapter 16. So way back there in the Old Testament, first book of the Torah, Genesis chapter 16. And this has to do with Abraham and Sarah. Now the Lord had already promised Abraham in the great Abrahamic covenant that he would be the father of many nations. So if he's going to be a father, that means he needs to have sons. He needs to have children. And at this point, Sarah is barren. That's his wife, and Sarah has no children. So how's he going to be the father of many nations if he doesn't have any children? So we're in Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. So here, Hagar was an Egyptian. Now Egyptians came from Ham, all right? Abraham was in the lineage of the Shem and that lineage, but Hagar was an Egyptian. She is a Hamite. And so I think we need to understand Hamite with a Japhethite, Shemite, would not produce a pure Shemite. It'd be considered Canaan. Or a Canaanite or a pagan or a heathen or something like that. All right, so anyway, so that's the background. So she had a handmaid named Hagar. Verse 2, and Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, that it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abraham to be his wife. All right, so we're 10 years in the land, and so on. And he went in, and Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. So here, Sarah despised her. Sarai's despised Hagar. Verse 5, and Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong is upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. So notice, Sarai despises Hagar. Hagar despises Sarai. So here we have two individuals. He's got two individuals. One at this point is a mother of a child. We've got two women. That's important in the illustration that we're going to see, or the allegory that we're going to see here later today. But they both despised each other. Now keep in mind, Hagar represents works. And Sarai represents the promise of faith. So here we see, jumping forward to the allegory, works despises faith, and faith despises works in the soteriological picture. All right? So we'll see how this develops more, but I'm trying to give you a little heads up on this. And so, verse 6, so we're in Genesis 16:6, but Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt heartily with her, she fled from her face. So notice, Sarai deals heartily. Now, we wouldn't commend that necessarily as a human virtue, mistreat somebody else. But there's a bigger picture in mind here. As we're going through this the first time, or as they were acting this out in history, it may not have been understood that this is picturing something of a great value here down the road. And obviously, we're not commending the multiple marriages or relationships that Abram had. But the Lord used all that to bring out a great truth. See, so he takes the wickedness of mankind and he uses it to bring out great truths. All right, so in verse 7, and the angel of the Lord found her by the fountain of the water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shur. So here the angel of the Lord appears. This would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And begins to deal with her. And he said, verse 8, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hand. So she's returned. But she's a submit. Notice here once again the allegory. Law submits to faith. Think of that. All right. Now, the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitudes. So the Lord was going to deal with Hagar because Hagar was blessed because she had a relationship with Abraham, even though it was an immoral relationship. She nevertheless blessed because anybody that's in association with Abraham is blessed. Amen. Past, present, future. You say that? Amen. In spite of her sin. or their sin, for that matter. And so the Lord was going to bless Hagar. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and thou shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. So Ishmael means something like God, the E-L there, God hears. God hears. So Ishmael was the son of Hagar. Now, he's described here. He will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. So this is the general prediction about Ishmael. Now, in the history of Ishmael, his descendants eventually were involved in idolatry and so on. But when Mohammed came along, who was a descendant and so on, he transformed the people into Muslims. Now, this is not a prediction of a Muslim religion. It's not a prediction of Islam. It's a prediction of a man who's going to be wild. He's going to live amongst the Jews, and he's going to be a problem for everybody. In time, in the 8th century, A.D. 8th century, the descendants of Ishmael took on the Muslim religion. You follow that? So this wicked religion certainly fits a wild man. You follow that? But this is not a prediction of the Islamic religion. You follow that? It's a prediction of a man who's going to be wild. And for many centuries, they were involved in multiple idols and deities and so on. All right. But we see in time, of course, Satan hears this. So in his timing, I would say, says, here, I've got a wild man. He lives among the Jews. He's a problem for everybody around. Every man's a hand against him. I'm going to originate the Islamic religion and foster it among these people. Now, so Muhammad, he was an illiterate camel driver. And how did this movement just take off? Then 100 years of Muhammad, there were thousands and thousands of Muslims. Well, Satan energized all that. That's how it took off. So anyway, we find nevertheless, the Lord was going to bless Hagar. All right, so here we have a picture of all this. And later on, chapter 21, after Isaac is born. Now, Isaac's name means laughter. It's based on the root laughter. There's a bunch of puns in the scriptures here about this. In 21:6, for instance, Genesis 21:6. It says, Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh so that all that hear will laugh with me. And her son's name was Laughter, or Isaac. All right. Now let's notice in verse 9 and 10, because this comes up in our Galatians passage as well. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abram, mocking. Now the word mocking here could be translated laughing. Same root word, translated mocking here. So here we see Ishmael was laughing or mocking Sarah, and she didn't like it. So verse 10, wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. So here's the message. Get rid of, cast out, very strong verb here, cast out Hagar and Ishmael. Now this leads us into our allegory. If Hagar represents the law, in the allegory, as Paul's going to cite the passage that we'll look at next time, Paul is saying cast out the law. Cast out the law. So to whom is he speaking? He's speaking to Galatians who want to re-embrace the law as part of salvation. And so Paul takes these passages, he builds his whole allegory on this, and teaches a tremendous message here about law and faith. Amen. Think of that, law and faith. He uses this passage. Now remember, Paul was trained by Gamaliel, so he no doubt knew the passage very well. And then he got converted. They got saved and began to see, oh, I see Christ and everything the Lord is trying to do in the Old Testament scriptures. Amen. And he brings it forward. All right, so that's the issue that's going on here. So we have Genesis 16, the whole chapter there in verse 21, 20, 9, and 10. All right, now, I've entitled the message here, Who is Your Mother? Hey, who's your mother? Who's your mother? So I'm going to ask this young lady down here, I'm going to ask you, how many mothers do you have? Can you point to her? All right. You got one mother, and you know who your mother is. That's good. All right. That's Paul's message. How many mothers do you have? One. Do you know who your mother is? Yes. Now he's going to take it one more step. Is your mother Hagar or Sarai? Hagar or Sarah? Who's your mother? Is your mother the mother of works or the mother of the promise of faith? Who's your mother? That's the message. How many mothers do you have? One. Who is she? You know who she is. And then we make the bigger picture. Is she Hagar or Sarah? So that's the message today. Figure out who your mother is. Who is your mother spiritually? Who's your mother spiritually? And that's what he's laying out to the Galatians here. All right, so now in the allegory that we're going to look at next week, we're leading up to it, there are at least five parallels here. So I'll give you these parallels. So if you want to write notes in your notes, you have columns here. There's Hagar and Sarah. Hagar and Sarah. So we have 5 points under this. Hagar is a slave woman. Sarah is the free woman. So slave woman, free woman. All right. Hagar represents the flesh. Sarah represents the spirit. Hagar represents the old covenant made on Mount Sinai. So old covenant, third point. Mount Sinai, fourth point, whereas Sarah represents the new covenant and Mount Zion. Hagar represents current Jerusalem, and Sarah represents the heavenly Jerusalem. So these are the parallels Paul brings out here. Hagar, Sarah. So in other words, in order to understand Galatians 4, we need to understand Genesis 16. I tried to lay this out. So what are the parallels again? Hagar and Sarah. Hagar, the slave woman. Sarah, the free woman. Hagar represents flesh. Sarah, spirit. Hagar, old covenant. Sarah, new covenant. Hagar, Mount Sinai. Sarah, Mount Zion. Hagar, present Jerusalem, whereas Sarah represents the heavenly Jerusalem. And we could add a sixth point for that matter. Hagar represents law. Sarah represents faith. All right. So we have these parallels. All right. Now, Paul is leading into all this. So now we're going to pick up with our passage. Now we have a little bit of introduction. So, in verses 19 and 20, he begins to introduce this new subject. 19 and 20. He said, My little children, of whom I travail in birth again unto Christ, be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. All right, now notice here in the passage, we see two sub-points. First of all, his audience, and secondly, his attitude. His audience and his attitude. His audience. My little children. Now, this is an endearing term. It's only found, the Greek behind this, only found two other places. It's in 1 John 2:1 and 1 John 3:18, where John says, my little children. So it's a term of endearment. And so he's speaking to those that he's won to the Lord. My little children. Earlier, he called them brethren, verse 12. He calls them brethren in verse 28 and verse 31. My little children, brethren. But in this case, It's not brethren, it's little children. My little children, those that he's won to the Lord, his children in the Lord, his children in the faith. So we see the audience here. Secondly, we see his attitude. He says, first of all, my little children, of whom I travail in birth. Notice the adverb there, again. The other word, again, until Christ be formed in you. Of whom I travail in birth again unto Christ, until Christ be formed in you. Basically, he's saying, my little children, do I have to go through labor pains again for you? Heck of us. How many of you women would want to go through the labor pains you've had for your previous children? It'd be like our children coming up to us and my wife saying, we just don't know if we're Strausses or not. And she would say, you mean you want me to have each one of you go through the labor for each one of you again so you'll know this? See, Paul's using this analogy. Does he have to go through the travail of birth pangs again, go through labor again until Christ be formed in you, until you know that you're a Christian? Do you have to go through this again? Now keep in mind there in John chapter 3, what analogy does the Lord use there? John chapter 3. He uses the analogy of birth, doesn't he? John chapter 3. 3 through 5. John 3, speaking to Nicodemus, Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? That's where Nicodemus was. Be born all over again through his mother again? His mother has to go through labor again for that child? And that's what he's saying. You see, Paul picks up on this. No, this is the new birth. Physical birth, spiritual birth. And so the Lord uses this analogy, and Paul does as well. And so we come back to the passage, and Paul is asking this question here. So do I need to go through the birth pangs again for you? As I preach to you, you must be born again. You got saved. You became Christians and so on. And now you want to go back under the law. And so do I have to go through this one more time and have you born again one more time? No, you're only born again once. You're only born once physically, and you're only born again once spiritually. And so he's using this analogy. And that's why he calls them my little children. He doesn't call them brethren. Brethren would be a term more for adults. He's talking about my little children. All right. So he's not going to do a redo in labor. So women, how many of you want to do a redo in the labor of your current children or the children you already had? You want to have a redo? No. I don't think any woman would put their hand up. So that's good. Nobody's putting their hand up. All right. Now he goes on. Verse 20 says, I desire to be present with you now. He'd like to be with them. He'd like to be present. But he can't be at the time. and he says, and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Now change my voice. what's this mean by changing his voice? It may have to do with changing his tone towards them. Changing his tone. Earlier, his tone was a strong censure against them for what they were doing and censoring in such a strong way that they may have thought he's an enemy. Oh, this is strong talk. Now, he's going to change his voice or maybe his tone of not censure but concern. I am concerned for you. Are you truly not saved? I'm concerned for you. I'm concerned. So he changes, says, I'm going to change my voice, change my tone. I stand in doubt of you. I am doubting you because you're acting like you've got the fruit of unsaved people. It's the way you're acting. So he moves from censure, where I'm not your enemy just because I rebuke you. Now he's got a strong concern. Also, maybe in the idea of change my voice, it may have to do with the allegory he's going to use. I'm going to change my tone, and I'm going to use a different approach to you. Earlier he used analogy, now he's going to use an allegory. So that may be built into that. All right, and so is concern for them. So this is the introduction to our passage here. Secondly, we notice the interrogative given in verse 21. He tells me, or he says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? You that desire to be under the law. You want to be under the law? Well, what did I already tell you about the law? If you're under the law, you're cursed. Remember that? You're under the law, you're under the curse. And if you're under the law, you can't keep the law. And you can't be saved by the law. And you're cursed by the law. So is that what you're interested in? Furthermore, if you're under the law, remember back there in 324, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. It was a schoolmaster. A schoolmaster, usually, as I mentioned there before, a schoolmaster was some... maybe even a slave, but be a slave that would enforce rules on the child, as the parents might give all this over to a slave and so on, to get the child to the school and so on. And so the law was a schoolmaster. The law indicated we are all sinners. We can't keep the law. We need a savior. And so as I used the analogy there, when parents send their children to school and they have to go on a school bus or something like that, they're not saying, I'm glad the school year is starting because I want my children to learn all about life on the school bus. No, they want them to learn at school, not life on the school bus. The school bus just gets them there. We need to learn about Christ and not the law. Likewise, he's indicating... So you want to go under the law? Remember back in the 4:2, tutors and governors. Tutors and governors, these would be as well supervisors over children who would usually be very severe and disciplinarians and so on. And it's in the analogy of being under the weak and beggarly elements and being in bondage. So you want to go back under law, try to work your way, and you get involved in, since you're rejecting faith, you're getting involved in demonism. And you get yourself in bondage to demons. So is that what you want? So he's asking the question here. I mean, he's building on this. So tell me, he says, ye that desire to be under the law. Is that what you want? You want to be under the law? Can't keep it? You're cursed? Opens the door to demons? So on and so forth. Is that what you want? Then notice the last clause there. It says, do you not hear the law? Now notice two interesting words there, do and hear. James says, be not hearers only, but doers. But he's talking about after salvation. Do you not hear the law? In other words, they need to have fruit of salvation in their life, and but they don't have any pre-salvation works that will save them. So he throws out the interrogative here. Then his instruction here. In his instruction, verse 22 and 23, says, for it is written. So Paul's getting into scripture now. For it is written. Now use the verb, gragaptai, is written. It's found 67 times in the New Testament. And it refers to something that has been written and is still available. So the Old Testament scriptures were still available. Paul has access to them. Now, he's not citing any one verse right now. He's paraphrasing. That's what quite often the Old Testament scriptures, how they're rendered in the New Testament as a paraphrase. Or sometimes we call that a targum. He's paraphrasing. He says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. So it's the passage. Where is it written? Here he's summarizing Genesis 16, 1 through the whole chapter. So he's just throwing out a general statement. It's written about Abraham and his two sons. So he has access, no doubt, to that. But he's summarizing it. This is not a direct quote. It's a summarization of Scripture here. And so he lays this out. And then in verse 23, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. So in this case, Sarai, in the flesh, offered Hagar as a way to help God out. The Lord made a promise that Abraham be the father of many nations, and she can't have any children, so she's going to help the Lord out with her idea, which was carnal and wicked and so on. And so she does. She offers Hagar to Abraham. It's interesting, back there in our passage there, she follows the same pattern, Sarai does, same pattern as Eve does. She took and then she convinced him to go through with the deed. So here we see Adam and Eve played all over again with Sarah and Abraham. Just played all over again. All right, but and by the way, it almost sounds like Abraham has capitulated his patriarchal family unit here to the wife. And it becomes matriarchal rather than patriarchal. Husbands shouldn't abdicate their role. But it started in the garden. And when Adam abdicated his role there, Eve was willing to take it over. This was the perfect couple. But once they ate of the fruit there, they sinned. And so here we have this tendency. Always brings sin when the husband abdicates his role. Always brings sin. Because he's been given the headship. All right, but anyway, verse 23, but he who was born, who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. So the Lord enabled Sarah at her advanced age and Abraham at advanced age to have, by faith, Isaac, and they did. And so here we see the contrast between works and faith. Works and faith. And let's jump to verse 30, although we'll cover it again, so I'm going to spend more time on this next week because this is his... a strong point here, but in verse 30, notice, nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Now, this is Genesis 21:10. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. And so here we go right back there to verses 1 and 2. Remember that? We have the heir and the servant. The heir and the servant. And at one time, the heir and the servant seem together here, but at some point you have to cast out the servant. The servant represents works. And so here is a strong message. Get rid of the works, salvation by works. This is not God's plan. It's salvation by faith, not by works. Do you get it? You get it? Yeah. That's a strong point he's trying to make to him, his audience. So cast out the bondwoman. Cast out works. You're not saved by works. I say by baptism. Baptism does nothing for you. I say by the Lord's Supper. And I say by church membership. I say by doing good works. I say by going to church. I say by anything. These are works. Your salvation comes by faith in the Lord. Faith only. So that's his message there. And he used the allegory. Strong message. And we'll look at this more in detail next week. But the overall message is, as you're contemplating, am I saved? Am I saved because I just trusted in the Lord? Maybe I look back, I've done some good things. No, don't bring up the bondwoman. Don't bring up Hagar. You're not saved. Who's your mother? Who's your mother? Hagar or Sarah? Who's your mother? You only have one, so who's your mother? As a believer, who's our mother? Well, that's be Sarah. That's be Sarah and not Hagar. Our Father, we pray you help us now to understand these things, make them clear, be able to present them to others as well. I pray you'll deal with hearts now and bring about conviction through the Word of God and help us to grow in Scripture and help us to see our place before Thee. Thank you for all that You've done for us. Bless us now, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.